Good morning. Welcome again, as always. It's such a pleasure to know that there are people out there who God has your ear, and you're here for a purpose, to hear the Word of God. And I pray that by His Spirit, He will apply it to our hearts. Sunday school, a Bible study from Grace Baptist Church. Today we want to deal with dark sayings of old. Today's message could be a bit longer than our normal Sunday school. We'll just have to see how God leads. Dark saying, riddle, proverb, and parable. These are all closely related terms when used in the Holy Scriptures, and they all have reference to revelation from God. Reference to God uncovering things hidden. Reference to God-given answers to mysteries. If you're one of the true people of God, it has been given to you. It has been given to God's elect to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. To the rest, it has not been given. Matthew chapter 13. And without controversy, there can be no argument against the statement that great is the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us, among humanity. John 1:14. Christ himself is distinctly quoted in the Holy Scriptures as saying, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and prophets and Psalms concerning me. Luke 24:44. Today, we're going to deal with Psalm 78, cover to cover. As we see a revelation of Christ you may not have seen before. Before we do that, we need to establish a very important and overwhelming important scriptural truth in regard to Christ. That truth is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the straight up revelation that Jesus Christ is the imminent, E-M-I-N-E-N-T, not the word that begins with I, for imminent in this case means the distinguished and renowned Israel of God. Jesus Christ is the distinguished and renowned Israel of God. I've showed you this several times before. I'm going to show it to you again. Matthew chapter 2. The wise men sent from the east, following the star to where the Lord Jesus was as an infant. Now, when they, these wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother, Mary, by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Hosea, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, when we turn to that prophecy from Hosea chapter 11, we see something else that is overwhelmingly important. Listen, just one verse. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Folks, that is as clear as it gets. Jesus Christ is the eminent, the distinguished and renowned Israel of God. One final important note before we get to Psalm 78. The nation of Israel, at best, is a limited type of the church. But the nation is not the true church, the Israel of God. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, the nation. Romans 9, 6. With these foregoing truths, the things I've laid before you so far, we move now to Psalm 78. Oh my goodness, I pray that God by His Holy Spirit will keep you focused as we look at Psalm 78. "Give ear, O my people," says God through the psalmist. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." When you see the word law, realize that that's another term for God's word. If you would look at Psalm 119, you see that throughout Psalm 119. The word of God, spoken of as the law, the testimony, the commandments, the statutes, and so on. The word of God. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." Again, God speaking through the psalmists. "I will open my mouth. I will utter parable, dark sayings of old." Now he's talking about in this psalm. Okay, folks? That's why he says it up front in this psalm. "I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Now, I believe the reference here is a reference to the fathers of the faith. When we look back at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's going to change a bit as we move on. "We will not hide them from their children." Now, did you hear that? The children of the fathers of the faith. "Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." Christians, I wonder, I have a 47-year-old son today, but some of you who have children at home now, are you telling to them the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He has done? We must always be mindful of that, and you'll see why. For He, God, established a testimony. Are we giving testimony? Testifying of the one true God? And He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children who would be born, that they may arise and declare to their children, that they may set their hope in God. Critical, pivotal, central verse in this psalm, that they may set their hope in God. Their expectation. What expectations do you have? As Christians, the foundation of all expectation must be the Lord our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, our expectation. And not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So in other words, a motivation for us to be obedient to God is to think upon His wondrous works. And may not be like their fathers. Now here I think this tide changes a bit, talking about the immediate families, not looking back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A stubborn and rebellious generation. It's going to become even more focused here in a moment. A generation that did not set its heart aright. Was that ever you? Could that possibly be you today as a child of God? I say yes. Yes. We go astray. And whose spirit was not faithful to God? Are you always faithful to God? Am I always faithful to God? Certainly not. That's why we need to look at this psalm. Now he gets specific, as I just said. The children of Ephraim, armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. God had prepared them, but they didn't follow through. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and wonders and His wonders that He had shown them. Folks, Christians backslide. They go astray. We have so many examples of that in the Bible. We're going to look at a few as we move on from the New Testament. Now, that sounds like God just gave up on Ephraim, doesn't it? Look at the language there. You better thank God that He didn't give up on them, because you and I can fall into the same traps. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 through 20. The Lord God says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, says Ephraim to God, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me. Ephraim, this one who did so poorly, now says, restore me and I will return. Turn me, God, and I'll be turned. For you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, after God turned him, I repented. Folks, this is the story of our lives. Continual repentance. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. I need to be humiliated throughout my life because of not focusing upon the Lord my God, upon getting away from his leading. But thanks be to God, he doesn't give up on us. Because I bore the reproach of my youth. Now we get back to God. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? This is God speaking. For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remembered him still. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? We see God speaking against Ephraim over there in Psalm 78. But he says, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart, listen to this. The heart of God, therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. Goodness, I hope we all heard that. This very same Ephraim we're just speaking of here in Psalm 78. The Lord God says, I will have mercy on him. Moving on in Psalm 78, verse 12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers. The Lord God did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. The field of Zoan in Egypt. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. God did that. No limits to what God can do and what he did. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Let me say this to you. It's never good. It's always bad for you and I to question God as to what he can or cannot do. Behold, he struck the rock. The Lord God struck the rock, so that waters gushed out. Remember, these people are saying, can he prepare a table? A table, drink and food from that table. So what does God do? He causes the waters to gush out and the streams overflowed. He prepared the drink. Then they said, can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Can he give us food too? Now after saying that, God gives them the drink. Now can he give us food? Therefore the Lord heard and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. But they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Do you remember when the disciples did not believe repeatedly? There at the end, when Christ was to be crucified and was crucified? New Testament says they did not believe at a particular point in time. Yet, even in their unbelief, remember, when we don't believe, God is faithful. Christian, believe that. It's the truth. Yet, God, He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat. Oh my goodness. And given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. Food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. It's God who directs the winds. It's God who is in control of the weather. It's not happenstance. It's by purpose. He also rained meat on them like dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. Remember when they complained and they wanted flesh to eat, tired of the bread that he had sent for them to eat? And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. What they wanted. They were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, while their food, what they wanted, was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice ones of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. After all of these things that God did, after all of the things that God does in our lives, by unbelief, we sin against God. I'm going to give you more examples of this from the New Testament. Just hold on. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. Are things not going well for you and I? Could it be that we're not trusting in God? Even when things are not going well. I pray it's not because he's chastising us. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, and their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. We're not always faithful in our covenant with God. The next verse, though, thanks be to God. But he, full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. You see, we have an advocate with the Father. And when we go astray, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. Now listen up, come to a critical part here. How often They provoked him. That is a deliberate action that grieved God. How often they provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. This goes to show that the limiting of God was in their hearts and in their minds, not in actually limiting what God did. Just look back at what we've read. They limited God in none of that. They limited God in their own hearts and minds when they said, "Can he prepare a table?" They limited God in their own hearts and minds when they said, "Can he give drink? Can he give food?" What did he do? He did it anyway. They did not actually limit him from doing anything. You cannot limit God. Though I have heard at least one man preach in a pulpit that human beings can limit what God does. They can overrule his purpose. Thanks be to God, sinner. If God is willing to save you, you can do all you want to try to limit him, but he's going to make you willing in the day of his power. He's going to save you anyway. Because of his love and compassion and willingness to forgive. Are there any examples of what I'm talking about? Exodus chapter 4, Moses. God tells Moses to go out and be his mouthpiece. Moses says, "But I've got a slow mouth, a slow tongue." God says, "Listen, who made man's mouth? I will be with your mouth and give you what to say." But Moses still said, "I can't do it." He limited God in his heart and mind, because look at what Moses went on to do. As God worked in him to will and do of God's good pleasure. Acts chapter 12. Remember when the disciples, a group of the church was praying for Peter when Peter was in prison. An angel of the Lord delivered Peter from that prison, and he went to the very spot, the room that some of these saints were praying in, knocked on the door. A young girl went to the door, told the people in the back that were praying for people to be released, for Peter to be released, that Peter was at the door, and they didn't believe her. It wasn't until they came out to the door themselves that they saw God had delivered Peter, just as they prayed. You see, their unbelief right before that was due to the fact that they limited God in their own hearts and minds. But they surely didn't limit God. The day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he works his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them. This is among the Egyptians, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to the fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger to the full. Wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare. He did not spare their soul from death. And that's talking about eternally. But gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tenths of Ham. He made his own people. God made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock, an unlimited God. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border. This mountain his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. All of that, everything we've read, proves that God did not limit his own actual works. They did not limit his own actual works. But my goodness, as we move toward closing, listen. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. Again, their immediate fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. Now, you and I, as Christians, do we struggle a bit maybe with idols? Think about it now, folks. In this world today, and those things that you used to worship, I can just tell you in my own life, some of those things creep back, and I have to be careful. I have to be careful not to let anything supplant the one true God upon the throne of my heart. It's an everyday struggle, folks. It's an everyday struggle. And there's an enemy in a demonic world that's coming after you if you're a Christian. And going to try to weaken you to worship and serve in that arena rather than the one true God. Now, when these folks turned away from God to look towards those idols, verse 59, when God heard, now I want you to listen to verses 59 through 61. Bank these, because we're going to end with them. We're going to come back. When God heard, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. Are you listening to this? And he delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave over his people to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Those that God uses to chastise his people, and as you know from the scriptural history of things, so often these people who come after the people of God think that there's nothing else going on but what they're doing, and not realizing that it's God who set them to be free enough to exercise their ungodliness. But God's going to recompense them. He's going to beat back those enemies, and put them to a perpetual reproach in everlasting condemnation. Now listen, we really are moving into closing now. Moreover, God, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim. Now, this doesn't mean an eternal rejection as casting them into hell. It simply means that he did not choose them, but chose the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, which he loved. Judah, Mount Zion being reckoned as the same. And he built his sanctuary. He built his sanctuary. Like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. A sanctuary that's going to be established forever. He also chose David. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, the young sheep, that he had, the ewes, that's the mamas. He followed the ewes that had young. He brought him. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him. I'll get it straight sooner or later, folks. To shepherd Jacob, his people. There's one that God raises up as a shepherd for his people, and Israel, his inheritance, the Israel of God, the church. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, this chief shepherd, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Speaking of David, a type of Christ who will fulfill, and may I read it, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 3 through 5. Listen now. If you've heard nothing I've said thus far, this portion of the message and its close, please, please listen. Incline your ear and come to me, says God. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely, you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. This is the true Israel of God, from every nation, kindred, tribe, language, people. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One of God's true church. David, a type of Christ. A Christ who fulfills what we just read. Knowing that, folks, I told you to bank something. I wanted you to go back with me to verses 59 through 61. When God heard about the ungodly activities of his people, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel. He rejected Israel. He rejected that imminent Israel. He rejected Christ as Christ bore the sins of his people. He turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ and had him crucified for the Israel of God, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. Christ is that tabernacle. The tent he had placed among men. Christ is that tent. who was forsaken, and delivered his strength. Christ is the strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hand. Christ is that glory. This is why, as we see in this text, we speak of the sure mercies of Christ. Because Christ, in these verses, is taking our place, leading to our glorification. Remember Isaiah 55 there. Isaiah 55. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Psalm 78. Dark sayings of old, revealing Christ, our great expectation and our God. Amen.